proposing as my text this evening, Hebrews chapter 1. Just a few verses here. I'm going to read verses 1 through to 4. But the key ideas that I am concerned about are in verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who, that is his Son, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And in particular this evening, the references that are made in those verses to what the Son has done or has been effective for. And the Son meaning, therefore, that God has done these things. In verse 2 it tells us, amongst other things, that the Son was the one through whom he made the worlds. And then in verse 3 it tells us that it is in him that he has been upholding all things by the word of his power. And it's these two aspects in particular, the making and the upholding of all things, that I am coming to this evening. Because I wanted to try in a way to at least take one approach to my last, what I'm calling, faith shaker. We've done a number of these, a number of topics that are often raised as objections to the scriptures and to the Christian faith. And the last one that I would propose to deal with this evening is concerning science, and the suggestion, in a nutshell, that science has the answers. In other words, the idea that when you have science, who needs anything else? The cry of many, and the popular scientists today, is we want facts, not faith. Or we have facts, and therefore we don't need faith. Have you ever been into, I think it's mainly Otterkes, I think maybe Waterston sometimes does it as well, but they have a section now, which I don't really remember, and not so long ago, but a section maybe about this wide, the full height, popular science. I find that quite intriguing. But there is certainly a push in the area of popularizing science. Things are said by the scientist, and it's intended to get out, to get into the public domain, and to say, well, now you know something you didn't before, we can make it understandable. But the question is, the problem that's raised here is, if we can know something on the basis of facts, who needs to just believe? It happens that this doesn't just refer to the Christian faith, although that's what we're concerned about, but it all is the generalization that all religion is for the weak, for the ignorant. It is a crutch, it is a thing to help them to stand. But there are others. In fact, if you were to go back to the historical period called the Enlightenment, there were some who proposed that man, through his history, had gone from infancy, when you need all the help you can get, through to some sort of youthful vigor, but still with a large measure of ignorance, to some maturity where you have wisdom and you can cope and you can stand on your own. Perhaps we can be thankful that the Enlightenment thinkers are not still here today, because I don't know where that would leave us so many years later, but perhaps in our doddering old age. But that's That's the concern. That's the protestation, or rather the objection. That's what people are trying to suggest. But science has found so much, has been able to achieve so much, and therefore there is no need for any kind of faith or belief. We can base our lives on the facts, on the information that's available. You stop and think. Look out for how many articles or advertisements you've come across in the general media, which will include something like the line, science has proved, or scientists have come to this conclusion. It goes all the way through from washing powder to you name it. And it's very persuasive. Very persuasive to the modern mind. Where it stands in relation to the mind that is abroad so much today, which says there's no absolute truth, I'm really not quite sure how they tie it in. It can often be the same people who say there's no absolute truth, and then they say, but we have the facts, and that's all we're concerned about. The two don't quite match up somehow. But let's just take the idea that we have just facts in science. Now, forgive me, I know there are some who are in different ways, if you like, scientists. The problem very often is that science is talked of in an abstract way, when really science is done by people, individuals. And I need you to forgive me that we are dealing with it in more of an abstract of necessity this evening. But think about science just for a moment. It is, to a large degree at least, it's an issue concerning knowledge. You could take words like omniscience. It means all-knowing, the all-knowing God. It is about knowledge at its root. And haven't men always wanted to know? One of the philosophers years ago spoke of knowledge is power. People want to know. You know, if you know something and another person doesn't, you can often behave as though you have an advantage over them. You have a superiority to them. At least that's the way many people do behave when they have inside knowledge of something. And that was exactly the cause, the issue in the Garden of Eden. How did the serpent tempt man? But by saying, if you do this, you'll be as God. You will know good and evil. You'll be elevated. In knowledge was the attraction. And perhaps that's the clue to it all. Man went for that because that would mean that God would no longer have the edge over him. That's what he'd been deceived to think. And if I'm like God in my knowledge, then this God needs to have no more say in my life. And that's where it comes down to so often. That we don't want God to have a say. If we have all the facts and we can set them out in an array through science investigation, then we don't need a God. Men today are truly sons of our first father. We can explain more and more, and that reduces any need that we have for a God who is ruler and maker. And so I want to try and approach this, set out a couple of headings. First of all, to try and deal with the question of how to know, but then a couple of specific issues about that we look for knowledge on. Some of the main things: our world's beginnings and our world's, what I'm calling, maintenance, but also the question of who knows. Not just how to know, but who knows. How are we to know? If this is a question of knowledge, knowledge in general, in more of an abstract, how to know? How to know anything? How do we know anything? I've used the word facts. To know something through data, through information. We know things through somebody's testimony. Somebody tells you a story. You learn something, you know something that you didn't know before. evidence, things that you look at, it's informative, and you can base decisions or whatever on it. And science, in its pure form, as far as I understand, looks at these things, evidence and data, information, that's what it's looking at. Science in its true sense, if it's done well and properly. But so too does an intelligent faith. It looks at evidence. It looks at testimony. It looks at information, data. Do you remember Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 15, he said, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That there is reason behind this hope. There is something that can be presented. You can make a defense. There is something of substance that anyone, at least in its informative level, that anyone could understand. How do we know? Let me put it this way. When I look at the Bible, I understand that we should encourage genuine scientific efforts. For one thing, it's a means of better appreciating this wonderful world in which we live. I don't think there's any problem in answering some of the questions that the Lord leveled at Job by saying, well, let's have a look, let's try and understand these things better. How do they work? And the more you go into them, the more remarkable it is how they work. It's an astonishing world that we live in. And there is, as the psalmist speaks in 139, verse 14, he says, I am wonderfully made. A large part of science is looking at the human frame and medicine and all of these things. I don't know if you saw them. A little while back, I was able to see a few of David Attenborough's Planet Earth programs. There were some astonishing things. But what was most amazing to me was not just the glory of these things, but there was glory in its intricacy. How the most remarkable things were integrated together in inhospitable environments, for example. The most unlikely creatures were surviving. And the way it all fitted together, it was absolutely astonishing. And I think that is part of, it's in a popular format. And as long as he stayed with a basic commentary about this is what happens and so on, fine, it worked well. And I think it's a tremendous thing for a believer to, in God, to stop and look at these things and to rejoice all the more. That these things are becoming more and more apparent. For a long time people didn't know this. Even as for a long time people didn't know that the Earth wasn't the center of the universe. Until they discovered the planets and the moons and all these kinds of things. There needs to be no trauma in discovering these things for the Christian believer. It's about knowledge. Scientifically investigated and communicated. And I praise God when I grasp these things. I look at it from the point of view that when man was in his innocence, he was given the task of subduing the earth. He had dominion, he had authority over this world in which we live. And part of that has to be to know it better. Given his abilities, what God has made man into, man takes this, he gets to know the world better by understanding, investigating how it all works, and then applying that knowledge, and ideally applying it in beneficial ways. It's all part of the overall scientific endeavor that is wrapped up in this this question that is raised against faith so often. But it can be done well. There is legitimacy to it, to this approach to the world in which we live. But at the same time, we need to remember, I think, that there are areas of life to which science can only make limited contributions, if at all, in some cases. And I'm not thinking of the kinds of cases where science has not yet penetrated. Don't just blame Galileo. You can go back even further to Copernicus. He was the one that I think particularly suffered from the church when he proposed that the sun was at the center of our system, and then went on beyond that. I raise that because that was a case when the church said, no, it can't be. The earth is at the center. The church said that for many years. Or perhaps it was rather the traditional scientific community, as it happens. But that apart, they tried to suggest that no, there is a contradiction here. Science is going the wrong way. Well, there's no need to be doing that. That's not the sort of area that we're talking about. Allow science to do its investigation. But what I am concerned about is that there are certain issues in life that are beyond measurement. That different kinds of responses are required. Some people do turn to philosophers for the answers. What do we do? How do we find the answers to such things? Let me say what I understand the Bible to be saying. And that is, God spoke by prophets and by his Son. God has told us certain things. He is informing us. And he tells us such things as, I require mercy, I require justice, I require humility, I require righteousness. Not one of these things can really be demonstrated by science or investigated by science. We need to approach them differently. And even Richard Dawkins might just admit that, if you could pin him down. He's one of these who his task, his role in life is to make science popular, and especially against the Christian faith, it seems. But how can you deal with these things in a purely scientific way? We need other enlightenment on these matters. How do I know anything? I don't mean me personally, I mean in a general sense. How do you know anything? You know anything by learning those things. You learn either directly or some steps removed, learning from the masters. That goes whether it's scientific or theological or any other field of knowledge. We need to learn from the masters. How do we know? Look to the one who is master of his field. And I'm not suggesting that we only look scientifically at scientific matters, because they do have their root, as I hope to point out to you later. They have their root in theological questions. God is the ultimate master even of this. Did you know that in the old days, the universities were initially set up to train theologians? Because theology was regarded as the queen of the sciences. Investigation of that kind of knowledge, the knowledge of God, in the first place. That's just very briefly concerned with how we know. There is a place for scientific investigation, I'm suggesting. A valuable place, necessary place. But we must also recognize that there are things that can't deal with in human life, that can't be avoided either. But there are things that everyone must recognize. We need to look elsewhere. And I propose to look briefly at what I think are the two main questions that concern us. And I term it concerning our world. I mean all that is around us, all that we live in, all that we do in life. It's the environment, it's the physical, it's the cultural, it's the intellectual setting in which we are. And it's the answering the kinds of questions, how do we get here? And how do we go on living in where we've been placed? So our world's beginnings and our world's maintenance. Or, if you want to take the division of the catechism, it's creation and providence. Our world's beginnings, And I want to just look at, first of all, what science says on this. Science has plenty to say on it, doesn't it? But how valuable is it, what science says? Best known is the proposal that the world started itself, somehow. And by that I mean the world, the worlds, God himself spoke of the worlds. I mean the universe, all that we have, all that is that is physical. How did it start? You know, the things like the Big Bang theory and so on. It started itself, it seems, according to some. And I don't want to be mocking in my tone. Sometimes I feel that some of these things really don't make sense as you go deeper into them. But I don't want to be mocking them. Because I recognize that some science in this kind of field especially has gone an awful long way to gather valid information. Mathematics has gone to incredible lengths. It's remarkable what man has achieved in looking to try and discover and to explain some of the many new things that have been discovered. But having said that, having tried to recognize that, and especially for wider public consumption, the newspaper headlines, that sort of stuff, preferred explanations tend to be those things that allow little or no room for God in the beginnings of our world. Why do we need a creator at all, they say? It all just happened with a big bang. Where did the matter come from for that? Isn't being answered half the time. And then when it comes to how the various species, including man, came to be at all, not just the world in which we live, but ourselves doing the living, how did that start? You come with the evolutionary theories. The implication intended is usually that if we can explain all this so well, how we came about, then we don't need a God who began everything. There's no place for God in this scheme any longer. Or if there isn't any place for God, he's being squeezed into ever smaller corners of man's thinking. These are the kinds of problems that we do face, that many people are going along with in our world today. That's what is being popularized, it's being spread around, but there are still many, and amongst the most capable and respected world scientists, who find other explanations to the same information. They have the same training, they have the same methods of investigation, and they come to different conclusions. Because they start out of different worldview, out of different presuppositions. Now that's a big word, isn't it? But it's what you're thinking in the first place as you come to it. How do you go about your life? Now these elements are always present for every single scientist, for every single human being approaching these things. You take an article that proposes one thing, say somebody raises a new theory of evolution or a new evidence, supposedly, of evolution. You read that in the newspaper. How do you respond to it? You respond to it largely dependent upon how you came to it in the first place. Are you prepared to accept this kind of thing, or are you not? That's what I mean by presupposition. That's all it means. But there's a bias to it, how you approach it. And the Christian scientist has often been charged with approaching information, data, investigation with bias, as though we're the only ones. But the atheist, the one who denies God, is no less culpable at the same thing. And don't let them get away with it. It's not being smart, it's just being honest, it's being open about the position in which each person stands. But the thing is, for the Christian scientist, he has a reading list for his work. And at the top of that list is, or at least should be, the Bible. In fact, it's at the top of every scientist's reading list. Who is the master of this world? it is God himself. He is the one who knows, and we'll come to that as well. We'll refer back to that again. But the Christian Scientist is asked the question, or he asks himself, she asks herself, how did we get here? He reads Genesis. She's reminded throughout Scripture, as in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, that this Son, appointed heir of all things, is the one through whom God also made the worlds. The book is there, but it is not read by the anti-God scientist. And I'm afraid there are many of them around. And there are many of the popular scientists as well, as I probably need to identify myself, who will not read the Bible either for guidance on how to approach these things. So very briefly there, our world's beginnings, creation. And then also very briefly, our world's maintenance. Just a couple of pointers here, if I may. Because this is rather a comprehensive concept, it deals with everything that's going on every day, every moment of the day. And in certain aspects, it's very similar to what I've just said about our world's beginnings. There is a book on this reading list as well, at the top of it. Do we read it or do we not? Except that the scientist, I think, generally thinks that he's on surer ground here. He's dealing with something that can be observed. He's dealing with day-to-day life that's going on around us. We're living in the middle of these things, of these evidences, of this data. And we can now, in different ways, investigate how they all fit together. Best I understand it, one of the keys to scientific investigation is that you can repeat an experiment, that you can actually see it happening. And that's one of the problems with people talking about what has happened at the beginning, because they can't test it, because it happened beyond history, prehistory. But you could take, for example, the discovery of DNA or the human genome. We all rely on these things every day. That's part of us. We can study them in the here and now. And therefore, it's suggested that we can predict the outcome of certain things. You follow a pattern, you study it, you establish a pattern, and you can expect what might happen next. If certain things happen one way or another, you know what's going to result. And so they say we don't need to talk about God anymore. He's nothing more to do, if he ever did. This was not a new idea today. It's been around for hundreds of years. Not one of the arguments against God, by the way, is ever trendy. It's been around for hundreds or thousands of years. None of them are new. Believe me. They've all been around. But if this is the way that it's proposed, we don't need to spend time talking about God anymore. I have a question. And I want to take up God's question to Job. In verse 35 of that chapter, if you don't have your finger in, don't worry, I'll just read it in a second. Chapter 38, verse 35, he asked one question, amongst so many others that you remember. He says, can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? It's quite a personification, isn't it, the way that he has lightning. That's what lightning does, isn't it? Here we are, we've arrived. But he's saying, can you send it out? Because I'm not a scientist, but I do know enough to know that there is a scientific explanation for how lightning happens and the thunder. Fine, the scientists can help me there. They can explain all about the electric charges and all these things that have this result and the sound waves and whatever. The scientists can tell me why there was a clap of thunder here in Cobham yesterday morning. And she will. And then she may go away happy, problem solved, I've explained it, and no mention of God. But I'm not satisfied with that. I have still God's question to Job ringing in my ears. You may have been in places, I've been in places, where lightning has taken people's lives. Not just a fascinating phenomenon, not just a demonstration of God's power, but there's a precision to that. God says, can you send it out? There is all that is worked scientifically to bring it about. You might ask the scientist, why does lightning do what it does? Why is there thunder? And she will explain all of those things. But I still have the question, why? Why does it happen then? Why does it happen, as in those cases I've mentioned, where it has inflicted death on someone? There is still the big question of why. I don't quarrel with those sequences of explanation, scientific explanation, but I want to know why they all came together as they did, when they did, with the effect that they did. The scientist has gone through the whole thing and explained where you get the pressure cells and you get the fronts and all of these things that intermingle and bring about the storm and whatever brings the lightning and the thunder. But is it all simply just an endless cycle of cause and effect, which is what the scientist proposes who does not mention God? But how can we survive with that? How can we survive without asking the question, what is their purpose? Who intends that this should happen? Does it just have this great cycle of cause and effect? You talk to the same people who will try and push God out of the picture by a scientific or a pseudo-popular scientific argument. You talk to them and they will say, if that person is struck with lightning, they will want to say, why? The very same people will not tolerate that scientific explanation. That's what we're faced with. They will ask the question of the tsunami. Why? A scientific explanation for every single bit of that event. But they're still asking the question, why? Because you don't find all the answers in science. My world's maintenance, God's Son, verse 3, is upholding all things by the word of his power. God is upholding all things by the word of his power. How do these things happen to be? That was a fascinating chapter in Job chapter 38, wasn't it? The way that God raises these constant questions. Explain these, Joe. Come on. Give me an explanation. The implication is, I know, and I will tell you, but let's just think about these things first. And that brings me to the last question. Who knows? I really must try and get through this. Who knows? Who can give you the answers? What about the scientist who passes over that first book on his reading list? I would ask, how fully does he wish to complete his search for knowledge? When there is something missing, she will forever be searching. But the answer is to be found. There is a book. There is a word. There is a master who will tell the answer. It's like a classroom, and there's one in the class who obviously knows this stuff and asks a question, hand shoots up, gets it right. Ask another question, hand shoots up, nobody else's does, their hand shoots up, they get it right. The teacher asks another question and that same hand shoots up, and the teacher deliberately avoids getting the answer from that person because they want others to be involved as well. The teacher is making out not to see that child, that pupil, student anymore, to give the others a chance. But someone looking on might not understand all this, and they would say, but there's someone who's got the answers, they've proved themselves already, they've got the answers, why don't you ask them? That's what God has done. He's answered everything. And people are saying, no, I don't want to look. I'm not going to ask him because he has answered everything. Perhaps that is why he has answered everything and people don't like the answers. And they avoid it. They avoid him. Why don't you listen to him? Where's the answer to that? I want to re-emphasize just how truly remarkable man is and what man has been able to achieve. It's astonishing how much science has done over the years. I don't know if these are quite the best questions, but it raises two possibilities in my mind. One is that man will go on to achieve ever greater knowledge, but that leaves an open question: that does that mean there's always something beyond him? The other possibility is that there is one who has made man who is far greater than man. Those are the two things that do come to mind when I see what man has been able to achieve. When we give credit where credit is due, these are questions that need to be answered still. When we deal with faith and science, when we're looking at how do we know, who do we turn to find the answers, it doesn't need to be an either or. We certainly don't need to enter into a slanging match, which has happened all too often. When you meet with such an objection, keep in mind that science is a study of God's world. And under our original mandate, as God spoke to Adam, it is a good thing. Science is a good thing. It's not neutral, I don't think. I think it is a good thing. It is an extension of what we were commanded to do at the beginning, as we live in this earth as God's representatives. But don't men have an astounding capacity for fouling things up and twisting things around? And so often that's been the problem. That science is a good thing, and it should lead, as we come to discover these things better and better, it should lead us to praise God. But what happens, man says, no, well, look how good I am. And that's the twist. I personally look for the day when this will be restored, when there will be a much better integration, that those who have such wonderful gifts in science and in other areas dealing with this as well, in philosophy and so on, that they will be devoting their energies and their minds and their gifts to honouring God through their science. Maybe it will only come. Maybe it will only come when Christ returns. How that will work, I don't know. But naturally and under sinful nature, man is incapable of looking higher than himself. And that's perhaps at the root of this antagonism that man has built up between himself and God, even through science. Who knows? We look for knowledge. Who knows? The source of all knowledge must be the heart of God. It's out of his heart that he chose to make this world and to make man in this world. Because of that, he reveals so much more. I don't just mean in detail. Yes, there's massive textbooks out there with all the detail of all the science in the world, far bigger than this Bible. But there's different ways of thinking about what's more. Something that's more valuable, something that's more precious. It could be the tiniest diamond. Is worth far more than the mounds of earth that it's been dug out of. The heart of God reveals so much more, and it's through him that we come to get a clearer understanding of what science itself is for. Who knows? Let me close. It seems, by and large, in generalities, it seems by its very nature that modern science is very often looking the other way when it comes to what God speaks of, trying to get around and avoid it. It does all that it can. And when it does come closer, when it comes closer and closer, if it wasn't serious, it would be comic, the effects that the efforts that are made to avoid what's right in front of their eyes. And you see it because there are scientists who are believers. These things are in front of their eyes, and they accept that insight gladly. they rejoice again in what God has done. It gives them a new coherence, a connection in their thinking when they discover something like this. And there is that connection, there's a unity, there's an integrity to true knowledge. Very intricate, but it is there. But I also reiterate, I haven't perhaps said very much about it, about faith, but to remember that faith is grounded on facts as well. The Bible is about facts. It is about a telling of what has happened and what has been said. Faith is grounded on facts, and just the same principle, as I understand it, by which a scientist predicts the behavior of an experiment. The scientist says, well, look, this thing has been happening, and there's been a consistency, periodic tables, whatever. It's because there's a consistent behavior in the various elements. And therefore, they can feel able to predict what is going to happen beyond the expectation that these things will always behave in the same way. That's what we do with the Bible. God has behaved in this way from the beginning through to now, all the way through the passage of Christ himself. Why should he change? He's an unchanging God. We can rely on him. That's what faith is about. We can cast our lives into his care. Faith is grounded on facts in exactly the same way, only far more richly, if you like, in scientific endeavor. God is far more reliable, even. All those things we don't know. They've proved to be consistent thus far. How do we know? Except because God says. But he's far more significant as well. And for that reason, I say, hold fast to your faith. And take science, and use science as it's meant to be used. Praise the Lord. To say, magnify this God of this remarkable, this explainable. Science has proved we can explain the universe in its causes and effects. Science has demonstrated that. But that's to God's honor. Let's praise him and have faith in him. So may God bless his word to us this evening. Let us pray together.